You open your Bibles, please, to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. As we look at these verses this morning, Paul is addressing the hope that is laid before us as a people, the hope of life everlasting, the hope beyond this life. It is not only a testimony for us as we grow older. The temptation all too often is to kind of postpone that kind of thinking till you get visited by Mr. Arthritis and all his kin. But thinking this way, the way Paul thinks about life now and eternity, will shape the way you think about how you're living and the hope that is before you day by day, whether you're 10 or 100. So would you give your attention to God's Word? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our earthly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask again for your mercy. We recognize the frailties which we participate in because of our humanity, because of our sin, because of bias which are ours for one reason or the other. And Lord, we pray that you would give grace in this hour to help us understand your word, and that you would give grace that it might be applied to the way that we think and live, that you would change us by it, make us more like Christ through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins this discussion using these metaphors of the tent and the house and referencing to the body now and life now and looking towards the heavenly home which is prepared for us. And he does this against the backdrop or the context of what has been going on when he has talked about our affliction which we endure because of Christ. We struggle because of our faithfulness to Christ. There's persecution. There's difficulty. How do we think about that? How do we maintain faithfulness? How do we endure? You look back at church history, most of us have had it pretty cushy. And, you know, I enjoy reading the books of theology in a recliner. That's a comfortable way to be taught theology. But when you look through church history, it has not been so for so many of our fathers of the faith. So many put to death, so many persecuted, so many starved, so many tormented in a variety of ways. And it goes on even today in various parts of the country. And Paul is wrestling with how do we deal with that? How do the saints at Corinth face those kinds of things? How do you see life now? How do you shape the way you understand the world? There's all kinds of questions that float around us. Some from pagans and some from Christian thinkers, asking questions about sufferings and trials and evil and difficulty. And Paul cuts through so much of that in this passage by, as if it were, taking us to the other side of death and say, you know, you need to look where this is going. You need to see the hope that is headed in that direction. I'm involved right now in the horrific process of dusting the house with sheetrock dust. We're remodeling a bathroom. We gutted the thing. It's just a big, ugly space right now with holes in the floor. And getting through that process of putting stuff back together, kind of visualizing, okay, what's this supposed to look like? I'm doing the work myself, so it's probably not going to look exactly like it's supposed to look like, but in some close proximity to that. And it's that kind of thing that Paul addresses us with. He says, listen, right now is the process. Right now you're in the midst of difficulty and heartache and suffering and struggling. You need to take your mind and look to the other side. You need to see where this is going. And Paul says, as for me myself, I know that when this tent in which I'm living, and he uses words to emphasize the temporariness of it. You know, the contrast here. He speaks of the tent here and the building over there. That which is temporary now, which is meant to be only for a season, goes towards something which lasts forever. The Apostle Paul is echoed in some of Lewis's writings when he speaks in a similar fashion. He speaks of the shadowy gray lands in which we live, because that's the only reality we've lived in, and it's the only thing we've experienced. Sometimes we naturally look towards the future as some vague, shadowy, mystical, mystery thing out there, that heavenly thing which we've not seen yet, and it's difficult to comprehend, and it's not as clear to us as what's going on now. But Lewis says that when we step over, we'll find out, we'll recognize that that was the shadowy place. Now we see clearly. Then we saw dimly. And so he says, if I am to die now, he uses that conditional phrase. He says, if the tent, which our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building of God. We can't do poorly in this equation. If we should die, if it should cost us our life, then we're upgraded. We're moved to a better way, a better place. First, Second Peter, Peter writes this, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed us. Job speaks in a similar way and speaks of the house of clay, which is made with this house of clay, which whose foundation is the dust, and it is to be crushed and destroyed at some point. And the Gospel of Mark says, when they heard him say, I will destroy this temple. You remember the story? Jesus said, I'll destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days. They thought, oh, that building over there. And Jesus said, no, this is the body that I will raise it up. That was the hope that the apostles had, that they too would be raised up, as Jesus was raised up. The contrast which he begins with, the tent gives way to the house, the tent which is now, and the heavenly building which is yet before us, this eternal place in the heavens. For in this tent, he says in verse 2, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, when he speaks of creation groaning, he says, all of creation groans with us, longing for that day, for the final day. In verse 22 of chapter 8, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This is glorious testimony to the work of the Spirit within the believer. It is not to hate this life or to despise this life or to in any way disregard this life as good, but yet we recognize that something's not yet fixed. The Spirit stirring us up with an uneasiness, with an unsettledness, with an incompleteness. That we still live in these bodies. We still struggle with sin. We still sense that the curse of Adam is all around us and within us. And we long for that day when that will be fixed, which Paul speaks of as that groaning within, longing for that. And Paul, as he writes the Corinthians concerning this unsettledness which they are going through, he says, as for me, I know that if this tent is taken down before the Lord returns, then I have another hope. I have a building which is made of God, a dwelling which is made by God. I have a better body. Verse 3, if indeed by putting it off we may not be found naked. He speaks there of this finishing up of the resurrection hope, that we would be clothed once again. Paul writes in his letters to Rome concerning the putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians, he talks about putting on Christ. In Revelation, he talks about clothing with white robes. And while he is not speaking in those texts concerning putting on Jesus' body, he is speaking of that body which will be ours, compatible with the person of Christ, likened unto the body which Christ has put on, and gives us a better hope. Look with me in these first four verses. Follow Paul's thinking. He says, if I die, then what is the end of it? I have a building from God. We groan looking towards that, longing for that. Now that is so counter the way we are taught to think in our culture, but by so many means around us. We are taught to think of life as what we can get out of it. We are instructed by the world around us that what's important, what's valuable, what's should be the focus of our life is making it well in this life. And Paul is telling us that that is not so. That we as believers, we think towards heaven. Everything is directed in that direction. I had a friend back in Tennessee. I remember as he was going through various struggles, he was talking about death. And he said, sometimes you just feel like you want to crawl in the casket and pull the lid down and go on. And through various times in all of our lives, it may be that we think in those terms as well. We think, whew, this place is tough. People around us sin. We sin. Disease, sickness, heartache, persecution, trials. All around us, we live in a fallen world. And Paul says, take hope in this. It is going somewhere. And that somewhere is into a life everlasting, when all of these groans shall be answered with a completeness. He tells us in the fifth verse that he has given us a guarantee towards that end. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God has prepared us. This is His design. That which He had begun, He will continue unto the day of Christ Jesus. His promise shall be fulfilled. He will take us where He has begun. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the day of redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What does that mean? That He is our guarantee. That the Spirit of God is that guarantee within us. Certainly His indwelling is a reminder of it, that we have a taste of, a testimony of His presence. The Spirit within gives us hope and a longing for heaven's close. It gives us a discontentment with this life as it is now, with the struggles which we have in sin. Stirs up in us a longing for true holiness and final holiness. And dwells within us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, always with us. I don't know if you can remember, those of you who came to faith as an adult. I sometimes think back at my pre-conversion days and I try to remember, not because I want to go back, not at all, but it just seems as though I live with Christ now. I think of Christ throughout the day and I wonder, what was I thinking back then? It's hard to even imagine what life was like apart from the ongoing work of God in my life. It was like that was a blank part of my life, a dead part, an empty part. And Paul is saying here that as believers, the Spirit of God dwells within us and ever abides with us, giving us the promise, a promissory note. You've all done things where you have made promissory notes or guarantees. If you buy a house, they want some earnest money that you're really serious about that, not just someone who likes going around visiting houses and taking up realtor's time, as we've done in the past. But there's a sense in which when you're serious, there's this promise, there's this guarantee, it can't be broken. And what Paul is saying concerning the work of the Spirit is that the Spirit of God dwells within those who are His, and that cannot be broken. It's not something that somehow can fall apart or can be dismissed or some change can take place and now, all is lost. Paul says, this is indeed where we are heading. This is the body which we shall have. This is the life that shall be ours. And we live with that assurance and with that hope and with that direction in our lives. In verses 6 through 8, he says, so we are always of good courage. That's a phrasing which comes up several times in the New Testament, but it's a phrasing which always comes up in the context of God's control of all things. We are of good courage, or be of good courage. The phrasing is always connected with the fact that God's in charge, that God is doing this, that we can be hopeful, we can have courage, we can press on, because we know that He lets nothing drop. We have often talked about our parenting. I know all parents do this, and when we speak about the relationship we have with our kids, we recognize that we make promises that we can't keep. We make plans that we can't fulfill for a variety of reasons. Sometimes the money mystically disappears. Sometimes the time disappears. Sometimes the energy disappears. And there's things that we wish we had done or we desire to do and we just don't get done because we are so finite, so limited in our resources and our abilities and our power. But not so with God, who is infinite, who is unchangeable. This God says, I will do, and nothing can hinder Him. And so Paul writes and says, you ought to be strong and courageous because you have a promise from God that nothing will hinder the fulfillment of where He is moving you. Nothing will hinder that. Be confident knowing that now has a good end. In that passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, when Paul defends the doctrine of the resurrection, he goes through this long explanation of why it had to be so and concludes with these wonderful words in verse 58. Because of this, know that your labor is not in vain. Be hopeful. Labor on because it matters. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. He is, as it were, taking you to a showroom or a display room. And he says, look, this is the way it will be. This is where it is going. And it makes sense of the struggles and the difficulties and the trials and the heartaches and all these things. It is worth moving towards that end. And you cannot lose what God has promised. And so he tells us in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Be of good courage. God has promised, when you lay down this body, you shall put on that body. And we walk not by what we see, but rather by faith in what God has said. Now I realize sometimes these phrasings and these words can be worked to death, and they become so familiar to us that we don't think much about what it's actually saying. When Abraham is spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of him who walked through the land looking for a city, not as men build cities, but a city that was built by God. He walked by faith looking towards that end. And Paul is saying, we look towards the end. We walk by what God has said, not by what we see, not by how men understand things. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 we read, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Paul here in 2 Corinthians is simply taking the people of Corinth and us by the power of the Holy Spirit in giving us this word to take a look at where life is going. Our view of death demands a biblical view of life and a knowledge of God and His Word and that it's imperishable, faithful, and true. It's not only for the elderly as they lay on their deathbeds and are thinking about these last few moments of life, but it's for the children in our midst. It's for the young adults. It's for the middle age. It is for all of God's people that Paul would have us see life in light of eternity. Because you can't make sense of the troubles of this life apart from that. I mean, there are good times and there are bad times. There are times that seem manageable and there's times that seem unbearable. And yet in all of these times, Paul says, look, this is going somewhere. This is taking us into the presence of God. Life everlasting. It doesn't make sense being here even this morning if there is no life after this. I mean, I know you enjoy sitting there looking at me, a charming thing that I am. And you enjoy visiting with folks, but, you know, thinking through the whole process of church attendance, of worship, of even trying to live a godly life. What sense is that if we don't stand before the Lord on the last day, if eternity isn't real? And Paul picks up a couple of metaphors for us and says, here it is. You're in a tent now. But one day you'll lay down that tent and be clothed with everlasting life. For now, he has given you the Spirit that he would bear witness in your heart and stir up a desire and interest in godly things. And that's your guarantee, that's your promise from a God who cannot lie. And until then, until that promise is made sure, until it's made complete, until it's fulfilled, he says, the way we walk is by faith, not by sight. We walk according to what he has said. We believe what he says concerning that which is valuable, that which is important, that which matters. And so it is not silly for us to think of putting aside pleasure because it may be sinful or is sinful. It is not silly for us to think in terms of investing in the work of the kingdom in ways that the world around us would say, boy, that's stupid. How does that serve your interest? It serves God's interest sometimes and not our own. Paul's life would have been miserably ridiculous. Moving from town to town in order to get stoned and beat up. What kind of career is that? And yet, he looked toward a day when it all makes sense. When in the presence of God, he would receive that reward which had been promised. When the flesh would lay apart its sinfulness and take up a holiness which it had not yet known. This demands of us that we see in light of eternity the life that we live. So Paul writes in verse 8, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul throughout this discussion is saying, essentially, on one level, I don't want to die in the sense of I don't want to die and be without a body. That's an unnatural state, the intermediate state, which we know when we die, if we die before the Lord returns, our bodies will rest in the grave, our spirits will go and be in the Lord. Paul, I think, is hinting at the fact that he would have preferred that the Lord had returned and he moved from that present body to that glorified body. And I think most of us kind of carry around that hope. That'd be a good idea. You know, I'm clearly, you know, not a dispensationalist. But if I'm wrong and they're right, I'm not going to complain on my way up. And if the Lord comes back, and as we understand it as Presbyterians and amillennialists, as we all ought to be, the scenario is the same. As the end comes, we rejoice. It would be a good thing for me if the Lord should return in my lifetime. I would have no complaints. And I think Paul is saying that. And yet he's saying, but even though that is what I would desire, it is still better to be with the Lord waiting on the resurrection than not, than to be here still. And so he later says, I'm torn between the two. I don't know which to choose. But here he is just telling us these things, picturing that hope so that we might live with an understanding that for us who believe, we do indeed move to a glorious place, a place of hope eternal, a place of rest, a place where we put aside the groaning and the strugglings of this life. Paul's exhortation here is to look forward, to live in light of what is yet to come. And for the believer, it is to give them hope. There's things in life that you can't explain. There's hurts and sorrows and struggles and heartaches that when you look at it, your mind, it feels as though it would explode. How do I understand that? You may never have an understanding of it in this life, but you have a reason to hope in this great assurance. We will groan until God fulfills His promise on our behalf and we stand in His presence. The hope of the believer is life everlasting. If this is your hope, I simply encourage you with the apostle to continue looking to that end. If it is not, I would remind you as an unbeliever, if that's your status this morning, that you too will stand before the Lord and you too must give an account. But it will not be an entrance into bliss, but rather into suffering and torment forever. This is the promise. The tent must leave. Eternity is upon us. Have hope in the promises of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for the simple pictures that the Apostle paints for us this Lord's Day. Father, we confess that there is so often so much muddledness in our heads. We are so easily distracted by the things around us. We too often misunderstand what's valuable and what's not. Father, we pray that You'd forgive us for these distractions, for these lapses in understanding. We pray, Lord, that like the Apostle Paul, we might long to be with You in such a way as it gives direction and meaning and understanding to our life now. Father, we long for that day. We look toward that day when we shall be with You forever. Until then, give us grace to be faithful to live in light of that. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.